Imagine being so well known for comforting and encouraging the people around you that people stop referring to you by your name, and instead they call you by a nickname. And suppose that nickname becomes so common that some people who hear about you don't even know your real name, because all they ever use and all they've ever heard is the nickname that was given to you because you are so well known for encouraging people. That's exactly what happened to an individual in the New Testament. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It happened to a man by the name of Joseph, or Joseph, the equivalent, who was a leader in the early church. And in the book of Acts, Luke introduces us to this man who was a Levite from Cyprus. And we read about this at the end of Acts chapter 4. Let's read verse 36. And Joseph, or Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country Cyprus. Here was Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, and the word Barnabas just means, as it says here, son of encouragement, or son of consolation, or son of exhortation, but primarily son of encouragement, depending on the Bible translation that you read. And it's interesting that Luke never again refers to him as Joseph, but calls him Barnabas 23 more times throughout the book of Acts. The apostle Paul refers to Barnabas 5 times in his epistles, but never once by his real name, Joseph. How and why did Barnabas earn this nickname, Barnabas? He didn't earn it just by patting his friends on the back and saying, good job, or atta boy, way to go. It involved much more than that. What Barnabas did was far more significant, as suggested by the Greek word translated encouragement, this son of encouragement. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament defines that word, paraklesis, as a calling to one side. A calling to one side. That word, paraklesis, closely related to the Greek word parakletos, which, as you know, is used in the New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit as comforter, parakletos. But the word encourager, or encouragement, comes from paraklesos, which means a calling to one side. In a legal setting, according to Vines, the parakletos was a legal assistant, a counsel for the defense, or an advocate. And this is the word that became Joseph's nickname. If we would like to be and grow in being more like Barnabas, we have many opportunities for that, because we're all faced with choices about how we do things, about how we relate to one another, about how we view our brothers and sisters in the church, how we relate to one another, how we communicate to one another. So we all have opportunities. Barnabas was known for more than just offering a few words of encouragement, or, as I said, more than just a pat on the back. But he was known for standing beside people in their trials to help them. Clearly, he was not an emotionally detached person from them, but kind of joined with them in their troubles, as you'll see in some of the examples. Wouldn't any of us like a nickname like that, son of encouragement or daughter of encouragement? To have people say, well, you know, I forgot his name. He's such an encourager. That's all we ever call him, the encourager. Well, again, that's what it was like for Barnabas. So I thought, in these troubled times in our world and in our country, when we could all use encouragement, when we come to Sabbath services to be encouraged, among other things that we're here for, I thought it would be good to consider this powerful example. It really is a powerful example of Barnabas, which shows us what it means to stand beside our brothers and sisters and to encourage one another. Barnabas really is a powerful example of that. Let's read again in Acts 4, and let's read verse 36 and 37, because this is the first time we read about him, and notice what he's doing. Verse 36, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus, "having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, as others were doing as well." And it seems to be altogether fitting that we first hear about this man selling a piece of land so the money could be distributed among people in need. That's the first account we have of him. And there are a number of other incidents in the book of Acts that demonstrate Barnabas really was an advocate for others, defending some who, well, in one case, and you're familiar with it, defending someone who was not trusted, or others who had fallen out of favor, or some who were not believed. And Barnabas kind of stood by them. So let's look at the first example in Acts 15. First example we'll look at, because surprisingly, this characteristic of Barnabas being an encourager resulted in his separation from Paul. At the beginning of what people call his second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas separated over this, Acts 15. We begin reading in verse 35. Acts 15, verse 35. "So Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp between Barnabas and Paul that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." So here, Barnabas wanted to take along John, called Mark, or in some cases referred to as John Mark, but Paul was against the idea, totally against that idea of asking someone who had left them. Apparently, Paul felt that he had just abandoned them. Today, we really don't know the reason why, as it says here, why he departed from them. We're not told. All we're told is what we read back in Acts 13 and verse 13. Acts 13 and verse 13. This is all the information we have. People have speculated why, but this is really all we're told. All we know for sure is what's recorded here in Acts 13:13. "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," or John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Whether or not he had good reasons to leave, whatever it was, Paul did not want him along on his second journey. However, we just read Barnabas did. And his support, standing beside John Mark, was so passionate that Barnabas refused to give in to Paul, and Paul refused to yield to Barnabas, and so they separated. Their contention, it says, became sharp. They both felt very strongly about this issue. But here was Barnabas standing and being an advocate for Mark. As it turns out, because you know the story, as it turns out, Barnabas recognized the potential in this young man, who most scholars believe authored the Gospel of Mark. And not only that, but look at a few other verses. Colossians 4, verse 10. Apparently Barnabas saw something that Paul didn't, and he stood up for that. Colossians 4 and verse 10. This is Paul writing to the Colossian church, and he refers to several various faithful people. Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Oh, we learn a little bit more about this. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Paul seems to have had a change of heart. Notice 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Paul writes to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry, which is not what Paul felt earlier. And then in Philemon 1, there's only one chapter in Philemon, Philemon 1, verse 23 and 24, Paul sends greetings from various ones. In verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So John Mark eventually proved himself worthy to Paul. And in these verses, we see Paul mentions him as a companion, a co-worker, a fellow laborer in three different letters. And it's interesting, again, that Barnabas was willing to stand up and stand with Mark in a time when he could have easily just been put aside and not have been of use in the ministry. Now let's look at an even earlier incident as far as chronologically. Do you remember when Paul himself benefited from the support and encouragement that Barnabas provided? Recall that the early church didn't trust Paul at all because he had vigorously persecuted those Christians as Saul. Acts chapter 8, well, let's go to Acts 7 first of all, because this is the first incident where Saul, later Paul, is mentioned. Acts 7 verse 58. You recall this incident, the stoning of Stephen, who was martyred. Acts 7 and verse 58, it says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They laid down their clothes at the feet of Saul, who was in support, obviously, of the stoning and had no objection to it. In Acts 8, verse 3 and 4, we read this. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In his zeal, Saul made havoc with the church. The church then had to scatter because Saul's persecution and Saul hunting them down, became so dangerous that they scattered. And then Acts 9 and verses 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of our Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul, breathing threats and murder and threatening to kill and execute and arrest and have these people executed. In his zeal again, Saul volunteered to travel to Damascus to arrest anybody who was of this way, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And ironically, it was on this journey that what happened? Saul himself became a Christian on that very journey. But it's no wonder then that when Saul, now Paul, returned to Jerusalem, that the disciples there were afraid of him. It's not hard to imagine why they would be afraid of him, breathing threats and slaughter, as the King James says, and murder and arresting and hauling people, dragging them out of their homes. They didn't really trust him. Acts 9 and verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So he walked in the room, everything went quiet, and everybody went out the back door. Saul, they didn't want to hang around when Saul was nearby. They didn't trust him. They believed his claim of conversion was just a ruse, apparently, that would make it possible for him to infiltrate and capture more believers. But, verse 27 and 28, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord, how Paul had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Everything changed. Barnabas stepped in. Barnabas was highly respected, highly regarded. He took Saul to the apostles, presented evidence of Saul's conversion. He acted as an advocate for Saul and stood by him when no one else believed or trusted him. He understood what really happened and saw the potential, as he later saw the potential in Mark as well. Barnabas acted on Paul's behalf a second time in Acts 11. We read in Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 through about 24. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So this was Barnabas' reputation when the church at Jerusalem had heard that a great number of Gentiles in Antioch had turned to God. The church sent Barnabas there to teach and to inform what else was happening. And then, verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus, well, then it goes on to another story. But after this initial visit, Barnabas traveled on to find Saul, soon to be Paul, and recruited him to assist in this work together. Kind of introduced him to everybody there, and they worked together and spent an entire year teaching. So Barnabas, along with Paul, served to these people in this way. And then if you remember what else Barnabas did with Paul as well, Barnabas, along with Paul, helped to serve straighten out, to smooth out the Jewish-Gentile tensions. If you remember that account, that tension that arose in the early church, and they did so, Barnabas did so by sharing their experiences with the Gentiles, how they were being called, and how they should fellowship with the Jewish converts. That's recorded also in Acts 15. Let's turn there. Here was Barnabas again standing up for others. Here in this case, he was being an advocate for the Gentile converts. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But verse 5 says some from the Pharisees were not happy about this. They disputed this, and you know they criticized. But we read in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul. This is after Peter stood up and said, let's hear what they have to say. Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So again, we see another example of Barnabas standing up for others. In this case, being an advocate for those Gentile converts. In all of these examples, Barnabas did a lot more than just offer a few words of encouragement, but kind of staying back from the situation. He stood alongside them and helped. So how did he become such an effective comforter or encourager? What was it about him that enabled him to do that? I think it's something that we try to grow in, that God would like to see us grow in as well. And that is, Barnabas looked beyond the immediate situation. He evaluated not only the problem at hand, but the needs of the people facing those trials. And looking down the road, how can he help? What could he do to be of help to them? In John Mark's case, Barnabas looked beyond the mistakes that this young man may have made, maybe in whatever reason he gave for not going along on that second journey, or pulling out from the other journey, whatever mistakes, whatever wrong attitude, Barnabas saw something beyond that. He considered the potential of giving Mark another chance to serve. And he benefited from that. Mark benefited from that. He became a valuable helper, gained good experience. Barnabas tried to see the big picture and look beyond just the immediate situation. He seemed to have the ability to do that. In Paul's case, Barnabas was willing to set aside fear and distrust. And instead, again, he focused on what Paul had done, what he had seen Paul do, his preaching in the synagogues of Damascus before he came to Jerusalem. Barnabas saw all of that. And he wasn't ignorant of Paul's history and Paul's past and the threats that Paul had issued. He wasn't ignorant of those things, but he chose to believe that Paul had changed based on what he saw. I think we all would like to be more like Barnabas. And there are several things I think that can help us to grow in that direction. I think one is to understand that we all will be faced with choices about how we view our brothers and sisters in the church. We all have choices about how we choose to view one another. And if we want to be advocates, standing alongside our brothers and sisters, well, then we have to grow in being sure that we believe in one another. In other words, that God has called not only us or me, but God has called all of our brothers and sisters, opened up our mind, and we all share that one spirit, the Spirit of God. We all have the same goal in mind, the kingdom of God, eternal life, and that we are to help one another to achieve that, and that we see one another in that light, rather than dwell on the mistakes that we all know one another has made. We're familiar with one another's mistakes and weaknesses and errors, but we all hope to be in the Spirit-born family of God together. And so Barnabas had a view of brothers and sisters that enabled him to do that. And I think here in 1 Corinthians 13:7, in addressing the church at Corinth, Paul described that very trait here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. We refer to it as the love chapter, but notice what Paul said in verse 7, talking about how love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We are encouraged to bear with one another, putting up with our weaknesses, to believe the best about one another, to hope for future change, with the help of God's Spirit together, and to endure whatever trials we may face together. This is what Barnabas was all about, and it was one of the things that made him the son of encouragement. So in addition to how we view, brothers and sisters, a second step or a second way, I think, of growing to be more like Barnabas is to be prepared to share the burden and to endure the struggle with one another, whatever burdens and struggles we face, in whatever way we can. And depending on age and health and circumstances in life, that may mean physical help, if that's needed. It may mean prayer for one another because we know them well enough, and that's all we're able to do. Or it may mean other forms of encouragement, a letter, a call, a card, a visit, as we're able to do, whatever we're able to do to help bear one another's burden. And third, and I think this is important, to remember that one of the reasons we come to Sabbath services is to encourage one another. Just your presence here is encouraging. And the more as our brothers and sisters come back to services because they feel comfortable about that, their health issues are either resolved or this whole COVID virus is over with, and brethren come back to services, that's encouraging. That we, just by being here, we encourage one another, but also by our conversation, by the things we talk about. I mean, there's so much going on in the world today that we just want to leave at the door and not bring in to services with us. God's presence is here. His Spirit is here. And we come in the presence of that Spirit, again, to encourage one another. And so we make a choice to leave outside things that may have consumed us during the week or maybe dominated our thoughts and conversations, like COVID, like wearing face coverings or not, like who's president or who's not president, or who won the election, or if it was fair or not, all those things that, you know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in during the week. We come here and we choose to just leave all of that at the door because we're here to encourage one another, to edify one another, and so we don't need to discuss President so-and-so or former president. We just leave those things behind. There really isn't a place for that in our conversation here. And I think Psalm 84, for example, Psalm 84 is a good reminder of the spirit and attitude that we try to grow in when we come to Sabbath services. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." This is God's tabernacle. This is where God tabernacles on the Sabbath. "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That's why we're here. We cry out for the living God and are thankful for God's presence. Psalm 150, just read this psalm. Again, this is what we come here to do. By our presence, by our singing, by our amen at the opening, end of opening and closing prayers, by our learning from the scriptures, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals, with clashing cymbals. Let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We come here on the Sabbath to do that in our how we conduct ourselves and in our conversation, and we put the things of the world, we leave those outside at the door. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. This is what's encouraging. Barnabas, I'm sure, was great at this, and we want to be as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, Barnabas is an example for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Comfort and edify one another. Our conversation can do that. Sure, we talk about maybe, you know, if we're not feeling well, we want to know one another's trials and difficulties with health or, you know, some of the things we talk about. That's fine. But let's be sure that our conversation also is comforting and edifying, and that it includes, you know, what we learn and what God's word has to remind us and what our hope for the future is. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says this. It just reminds us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And again, there's so much of that outside and going on in the world today. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's what we are trying to do with the help of God's Spirit, to impart grace to one another. That is, God's Spirit functioning in us, and it comes out in our conversation, our love and our concern for one another and edifying words, that these are the things we try to do. God's Spirit is present, and we respond to that. And I think Barnabas, again, would have been great at that and would have included that kind of encouraging conversation and uplifting words to help us to live our life and to keep things in proper perspective. We come here on the Sabbath to kind of get a readjustment from the week that's been behind us and all the things we stand up against. We come here for help and comfort and encouragement. Barnabas has left us a tremendous legacy. He was a strong man of faith that left a lasting legacy of faith and encouragement to others. Let's follow his example. By following Barnabas' example, we can be the kind of comforters, advocates, and encouragers that Barnabas was.